to at the beginning of the service. And we're going to be thinking today about the body of Christ. And Andrew's already made reference to the fact that the body of Christ is something that, you know, extends across the nations. And it's very easy for us to be insular in our perspective. And, you know, one of the things when I mentioned earlier about these pastors in Syria that just occurs to me is that, you know, this pastor in the youth pastor in Aleppo in Syria, who said that this was a moment of God's grace. He said, you know, in the past, our churches were very, he said, we had our own activities for our own church. He said, we had our choirs and we had our activities going on inside, but we weren't looking out. And it's very easy to be that way. And I think most of our churches are like that. So I want to think this morning about the body of Christ. I'm going to start by, I'm going to make some reference as I go through to a trip that I made a couple of years back now to Ethiopia. And this is a photograph that was taken in a church in a remote area of Ethiopia, which had been burned to the ground just about 2 months earlier. And at that time, there were about 59 churches, I think it was, which were burned to the ground when a mob of Muslims came through and basically set fire to these churches. These are churches that have been planted in Muslim villages. And then they burned the homes of lots of the Christians, and thousands of the Christians were left homeless. And I was there with a number of people from different countries. You can see on the slide, you can see lots of our Ethiopian brothers and sisters, and there's a lady there from Switzerland, another Australian girl, and one from England, and one from the US. This girl here from the best country of all, which is Ireland, blonde, blue-eyed. Not my wife, by the way. but you know, we were there as people from different countries, and we'd never met each other before, for the most part, or never spent much time together. Certainly hadn't met our Ethiopian brothers and sisters. But we experienced as a reality what it says in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13, that has been just read to us. And it says this: just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And so, you know, whatever denomination we are this morning, whatever our ethnic group, whatever our native language, wherever we're from, whatever accent we speak with, whatever our theological differences, we as members of the body of Christ have been baptized by the one Spirit, so as to form one body. We are one body. Whether we're Anglican, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, Baptist, or whatever we are this morning, we are members of that one body, baptized together by the one Spirit, so as to form one body. Whatever our background, whatever our differences, we have been united in Christ. And if you've traveled on a mission trip or gone somewhere else and met brothers and sisters in other places who are not like us on the surface, I don't know if you've experienced that unity that you have in heart and spirit when you connect with them and you've been joined together by the one Spirit, and the things that join us together are way greater than the things that make us different. And as we traveled together on this trip, and as we visited these churches and sat down with some of these leaders and members of these churches, and they told us their stories of what had happened to them and how they had lost everything. And we traveled to different places, and as we traveled and we had fun together, and as we say in Northern Ireland, we had good crack together. That means we had good fun together. We laughed together, we joked together, we shared fellowship together, we prayed together, we worshipped together, we wept together. And we experience the reality that we are in Christ, one body. Just as a body, the one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And I want to think this morning about the body of Christ, as that part of the body which suffers persecution, and you've heard a little bit about that already. And then that part of the body that doesn't experience, let's say, very much persecution, that's us right here. And let's face it, here we are in Australia, the lucky country. Is there anywhere in the world that is a more lucky country than Australia? So I want to think this morning about those two parts of the body, the part that suffers because of their identification with Christ, and the part that doesn't suffer so much. And it wouldn't surprise you for one moment to say, when I say, as in the words of verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 12, where it says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you," that we need each other. Here in this room, here in the church, our churches here, we need each other. We come together as a fellowship, as part of this body, and we need each other. But that part of the body that suffers persecution every day because of their love for Jesus, they need you. They need your prayers. They need your love. They need to know that they are members together with you of that body. They need to know that they have members of their family, the body of Christ, in other parts of the world who love them and pray for them. I can tell you that when you visit people in these places and you sit down with them and, you know, you go through maybe one or two interpretations from, I remember some of these folks, they were interpreted from their tribal language into Amharic, and then from Amharic into English. And you sit down with them and you look into their eyes and they say, "Did you come all this way just to see us?" And we say, "Yes, we did. We come to tell you, as members of this body, that you are loved, supported, and prayed for. They need us." But it's not just that they need you and they need us, but we need them too. Those pastors in Syria, in the middle of civil war, who can say, "This is a moment of God's grace." I think we need to know that there's faith like that in the world, in the body of Christ. This is Helen, whom I met a couple of years ago when she came to Australia. She's from Eritrea in East Africa. It's just a little country, actually borders on Ethiopia and on Sudan, just next to the Red Sea, in the Horn of Africa. And 11 years ago now in that country, the government, the president, outlawed Bible-believing Christianity. And since that time, if you turn up for church, you could be arrested. Thousands of Christians have been arrested and imprisoned. And Helen is one of those. She was taken and she was warned about her behaviour, and when she wouldn't stop singing, she's a singer and a songwriter and a worship leader as well as a preacher, and she wouldn't stop talking about Jesus, and so she was imprisoned. And she talks about how she was brought on the back of a truck to a military camp. And as she and others were unloaded from this truck, and she looked in the distance and she saw these metal shipping containers, and she could see the eyes of, she could see that holes had been punched in the sides of these, and the eyes of people looking out of these containers, and realized that that was going to be her prison. And she was taken and others with her, and one of these was opened up and they were put inside and the doors were closed and the air was sucked out and they were plunged into darkness. And if you can imagine, as the temperature gets up to 40 degrees during the day, and then shivering at night, and there isn't room for everybody to sleep because there's too many people in the container, and the bottom of the container is kind of wooden, like metal bars and wooden slats, and they put a bucket in the corner to be the toilet, and it's a horrific, horrendous smell and the stench, and there's fleas and there's lice. And Helen was there for 32 months. 32 months, more than 2.5 years. And every so often they would bring Helen out of the container and they would beat her. And they would say, "Helen, we want you to go free. And all you have to do if you want to go free is just sign a piece of paper." And they put a piece of paper in front of her and it said things like, I will no longer go to church. I will no longer meet with other Christians or pray, read my Bible, or talk about Jesus. And all you have to do if you want to go free is just sign that. And she refused to do it. And she was beaten and she was intimidated. And again, over a period of several days, they would try to get her to do this and she refused to do it. A few months later, the same thing would happen. They'd bring her out, they'd try to get her to sign this piece of paper. She would refuse to do it. And the same thing is happening with the hundreds of Eritrean Christians still in these conditions today. And after a while, they brought her out another time and they said, we're going to make it even easier for you to go free. They said, here's a different piece of paper, and all you have to do if you want to go free is just don't sign this piece of paper. And it simply said on it, I will continue to preach and pray. I will continue to preach and pray. And she signed it. And after the 32 months were up, she was taken by the commander of the camp and she was kicked and beaten over every part of her body. She couldn't walk for a year afterwards. She was thrown back into the container. She would have died, except some of the other prisoners said that she had to get out to hospital. And as she went to the hospital and she began to recover, she was smuggled out of the country. Spent the next year in hiding and then got asylum in Europe, where she lives at the moment. Helen's desire isn't to live in the comfort of the where she is in Europe, but to take the good news of Jesus back to her people. And at Open Doors, we support people like Helen and so many others who suffer because of their faith, and they need our support and your support. But I think you can see why I say it's not just that they need us, but we need them. We need those stories of faith in action. We need those stories of living faith in the body of Christ to inspire our faith, to show us in many ways what true faith is all about. As these people experience the reality of Jesus in their lives and they experience circumstances and situations where they have nothing else but Jesus. When you come down, further down in 1 Corinthians 12, you come to verse 26 where Paul writes, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. And I could tell you story after story of suffering this morning for the rest of the day. But one family in Iraq, and this is one family among hundreds of thousands who've suffered, especially since the Second Gulf War. If you can imagine somewhere you've lived all your life in comfort, and then one day you get a knock on the door or a phone call or a letter or a text message or a DVD through the door or something telling you that you can become a Muslim, and if you don't become a Muslim, tomorrow we're coming to kill you. So many Christian families in Iraq have faced that and have, as a result, have literally got in their cars, got together whatever they could and have fled. This is one family who didn't take the threat very seriously, and Arwan, the man in the photograph, was a taxi driver, and when he went out the next morning to start his car, there was a car bomb and it exploded and he was killed. And the family fled, and you see the little boy, Murat, here leaning into his mum, and he was 6 years old at the time, and just a few months after they fled actually to Syria, they found that little boy on the floor of the kitchen with a bottle of acid beside him. He tried to take his life. And when they resuscitated him and he began to recover, they said, why did you do it? And he said, I just wanted to be with my daddy. So many stories of suffering. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. But the second half of the verse says, if one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. And the good news is that suffering will not be the end of the story, because there's coming a day when there will be rejoicing. Whether in this life or the next, we as the body of Christ will worship our Lord together and rejoice. If I take you back to Ethiopia for a moment, and during that trip when I was there, I visited this little church which had been built in someone's backyard in a staunchly Orthodox city where they would not allow a Bible-believing evangelical church to be built anywhere in the city. And I was there one Wednesday evening, and a number of the local believers came and gathered and again shared some of their stories. And I remember as I was there, and you can see the corrugated tin roof, about I think 30 or 40 people crammed in that night, and I was going to have to speak to these guys after they had shared their testimonies, and it began to rain. And as they were talking, it began to rain. And if you've ever been somewhere with a little low-lying corrugated tin roof, when it begins to rain, it can get pretty noisy. And the pitter-patter came down, and it got louder, and it got louder, and it got louder. And I was thinking, how on earth am I going to make myself heard? And eventually it was a deafening noise of rain pelting down on the corrugated tin roof. But then these believers began to sing. And they began to rejoice. And I was standing beside these guys here as they began to sing and worship the Lord and rejoice in what they had found in Christ. I'm going to let you see just a little, about 1 minute of footage that I filmed just with my iPhone. It's a bit grainy, it's a bit dark, but you're going to get a sense of the spirit of rejoicing that there was in that little building. That captures something of the spirit of, you know, to be there, the hairs on the back of your neck would stand up. And same thing happened in some of these other churches that have been burned to the ground as the believers began to sing. I'm just going to, as I put my last slide up, just to say that our dream in Open Doors is of a world in which every persecuted Christian is remembered and supported by other Christians. That those in those difficult places would know that they are remembered, supported, and prayed for, and loved by those of us in the free world. We're members of the same body, and walking and standing with those who share our faith, but not our freedom, is part of what it is to be a Christian. And you know, as we stand with them, and you know, very often, especially those who come from Muslim backgrounds and from other religions, they are tempted to turn back. Many Muslims who come to Christ, they turn back. But as we stand with them and as you stand with them, our desire and prayer and dream is that as they know that they are remembered and supported, that they would not turn back. But that as they suffer and face all sorts of pressure because of their love for Jesus, that they would know that they are supported, and that they would know what they have found in Christ, and that they would come from a place of suffering to a place of rejoicing. And this pastor here is Pastor Usman Muhammad. He used to be a Muslim with a name like Muhammad. And he'd spent about a year living close to Muhammad's tomb in Mecca, And he told us when he came back, he said, I had a dream, Jesus appeared to me, and I became a Christian. He started a church in his Muslim village. We visited that church. We met some of the believers there. He started a school to reach the kids with the gospel, with about 300 kids in that village, in the school. I think it was just years 1, 2, and 3 at that stage. And he's holding in his hand a package of letters and cards that people from Australia and elsewhere had written to show him that he was remembered and supported. Just in the last few months, Pastor Muhammad was set upon by about 30 men in his village, attacked. He was struck on the head, the back of the head, with a machete as they tried to behead him. He survived. And he says, you know, I don't know how I survived. There were 30 attackers. There were bullets flying. But God has a purpose for me here. And he's still there. If you can imagine living in this remote Muslim village as the only pastor, where already people have tried to kill you, and what life is like for you every day. And it's because of people like Pastor Usman Muhammad that we do what we do. That the church would be strong with whatever they need to stand strong. And so this morning as I finish, I have a sheet that looks like this, which you can see over in the book table over morning tea. If you'd like to provide your details so that we can begin to send you information for your prayers. We have a weekly prayer alert and other things that come through the post and by email to keep you informed, to be able to pray and to stand with these folks and to come alongside them in your prayers. You can go and travel and meet some of these folks. You can do so many other things practically to support them through your gifts, through your encouragement, through your letters and cards, and so on and so on. We'd love you to be part of that in helping them to come from a place of suffering to a place of rejoicing. And just, I have as well on the table some excellent books. You may have read something of Canon Andrew White, the Anglican Vicar of Baghdad. If you haven't heard of him, I'd encourage you to pick up one of those and have a look and get in touch with what he's doing. He's an English vicar living in most of his life, most of his time in Baghdad, Iraq, in the middle of a war zone, doing incredible things and seeing people coming to Christ in that church and great things going on. Then Helen, I mentioned earlier, Helen Burhani, whose story I told you a little bit of. I have her book with the full story. And most of those books are about, that was $15. Most of the others are about $20. And so take a look at that over morning tea. So thank you for your interest and your support and the opportunity to be here this morning. I met David earlier in the year and he extended the invitation to me to come. So no doubt I will be in touch with him afterwards. And thank you for coming. And please do take a look at the book table and talk to me over morning tea as well. Thank you for your prayers, your support, and your interest. Thank you. God bless you.